This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
My friend Jared Wilson has written a book called Your Jesus is Too Safe. And here's what he writes. The man known as Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, or Messiah to Christians, is undoubtedly the most popular, the most recognizable, the most cited, the most admired, and the most controversial figure in history. No other person has been more scrutinized, studied, or cited ever. Every day his name is spoken more than any other name, whether in affectionate admiration by his followers and fans, or in absent-minded curses or denouncements by those ambivalent or antagonistic toward his fame. The figures that loom largest in cultural history have not been able to avoid him. John Lennon, who was the lead singer of a band you might have heard of called the Beatles, couldn't think of anybody bigger when he said that the Beatles were bigger than Jesus. Former President George W. Bush cited Jesus as his favorite philosopher. Friedrich Nietzsche boasted, "Jesus died too early. He himself would have revoked his doctrine had he reached my age." No less a loving soul than Fidel Castro, that big teddy bear, is said to have effused, "I never saw a contradiction between the ideas that sustained me and the ideas of that symbol, of that extraordinary figure, Jesus Christ." So there's all kinds of opinions about who Jesus is. And Jesus asked his closest followers, "Who do you say that I am?" And this question seems relevant on Easter more than any other day. And that's really what we're thinking about today. Who is Jesus? And then what does that mean for our lives? Do we have a hope in him? Does it matter? Does it affect the way we live? So who is Jesus to you? In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis famously put it this way. "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. So today is Easter Sunday. That's why we're here. It's a day we celebrate this Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We celebrate him rising from the dead. And it's a great day to see how Jesus looms so large in really all of the Bible. Last Sunday, we began a series of sermons from the Old Testament book of Zechariah. After Jesus rose from the dead on the road to Emmaus, he came next to a couple of disciples who were walking, and he helped them see that the Old Testament points to who he is. All the law and the prophets. So the law is the first five books of the Old Testament. The prophets are many books in the Old Testament. All of that is pointing to Jesus. What we're trying to do over these few weeks in the book of Zechariah is to peek in on some of these predictions of Jesus and connect with him. We saw a prophecy related to him riding into Jerusalem on a donkey last Sunday. So again, 500 years before Jesus lived on earth, there was a prophecy that the king would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey and he would come to save his people. At our Good Friday service, we saw the prophecy predicting his betrayal for 30 pieces of silver. That he would be betrayed, he would be handed over for 30 pieces of silver. And today I want us to see how Zechariah pointed to Jesus at the end of chapter 6. And I hope that as we see this, we'd be able not only to celebrate Easter, but we would realize again who Jesus is and what he came to do. That's really what it's all about. That's really what it's all about on Easter. Who is Jesus and what did he come to do? So as we jump into this passage today in Zechariah chapter 6, Zechariah has been asked by the Lord to perform a sign action. So he's been asked to do something physically that points to something in the present and points to something in the future. And in the present, what he's been told to do is to fashion a crown for the priest's head. This is going to be kept in the temple as a reminder of what God's soon going to do for his people. And in the middle of this sign action, there are some specific instructions from the Lord of Hosts. If you want to read your Bible, when you see the word Lord of Hosts, you could just say Lord of Armies. That's really what it's kind of getting at, that he is a Lord that commands thousands of people, like he's the Lord of Armies. And we're told about this person called the Branch, who this person called the Branch will be. Now, we've already been given a glimmer of this in the book of Zechariah. So if you've read through this in Zechariah 3, we're told that this branch would basically heal all the people in one day. So we already know that's on the horizon, or kind of in the background. But then we come to these verses today for Easter Sunday that point to who Jesus is. And I hope you can see that they do indeed point to Jesus. And so I invite you to join me this Easter Sunday as we see three pointers to the King that we hope in. Three pointers to the King we hope in. And it's Zechariah 6, verses 12 and 13. So let me read those. Say to him, thus says the Lord of Hosts, behold, the man whose name is the Branch, he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. Those two simple verses just point in so many ways to Jesus. So three points to the King we hope in. And the first pointer that we get about this King that we hope in is that he's a temple-building man. So did you see that in verse 12? Behold, the man whose name is the Branch, he will branch out from this place. So there's a play on words there, right? This shoot is going to shoot out. This branch is going to branch out from this place, and he will build the temple of the Lord. And we're told that again in verse 13, that he will build the temple of the Lord. So this coming King will be a man. We know that Jesus was born as a firstborn son. And in that final week of Jesus' life, Pilate, when he was being tried, famously said to the people, introduced Jesus in this way, said, behold, the man. I mean, I think there's some irony going on there, right? This is the man we've been waiting for our entire lives. And Pilate saying, behold, the man, here he is. He was a man whose life was filled with clamoring about who he was. So John the Baptist was another contemporary of Jesus, and he wondered, who is this Jesus? And he sent word to Jesus. John was in prison, and he sent his followers to ask Jesus, who are you? And Jesus just said, look at what I've done. Who do you think I am? Like, I'm healing the sick. I'm dealing with diseases. I'm making people whole. Jesus asked his disciples who he was. And some said he was Elijah or one of the prophets. But then Peter said, no, you are the Christ. In other words, Peter's saying, you are the man. Like, there is no one to compare with you. You are the man. We also know he was descended from David, right? We know that David's son in 2 Samuel 7 would build the temple, that it would be one of David's offspring who would be a temple-building man. And when Jesus was born in Matthew 1:1, what did we learn? That he was a son of Abraham, a son of David. So he was a son of David. And in Revelation 5:5, Jesus is actually called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the root of David. Jesus being David's son then, God's son, but he's the son of David as well, he's also a builder. He told his disciples that he would build his church. He would build his people. And in fact, the gates of hell would not prevail against him. In both 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul would write to those believers and remind them, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit that God has built. God has built people. He's built people like you. So we are God's building project. We are built by Jesus. And this is made clear at the end of Ephesians 2 when Paul reminds those believers, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So, Zechariah tells us that this branch who's coming would be a temple-building man. We see Jesus is the man. He's a son of David, so we know he's a temple-building man. And then we piece those passages together in the New Testament that the kind of temple he's built is us. He's fit believers together. He is a temple-building man. This branch is Jesus. Behold, the man whose name is Branch shall branch out from this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. And that's surely what Jesus has done. He's a temple-building man. Secondly, another pointer we get of this king that we hope in is that he's a kingly priest. So in the middle of verse 13, we're told again, this coming Messiah will build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. There shall be a priest on his throne. So again, as we look at Jesus' life and ministry, we see that he is the one who bore majesty when he walked on this earth. Jesus announced in Matthew 25 that when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will sit on his throne. This is who he is. He's a king who sits on a throne. In Acts 2, Peter preached to the masses gathered there in Jerusalem, and he connected Jesus, the Lord and Christ, as the one whose enemies were made, whose those enemies were made a footstool for. Jesus has made his enemies a footstool under his feet. In other words, he's sitting on a throne ruling, and he has conquered his foes. He's victorious. The writer of Hebrews tells us that after Jesus made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So after he died on the cross, after he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high after he had made that purification. He was made lower than the angels for a little while that he might taste death for us. Revelation 19:12 says that on his head are many diadems or many crowns. He's crowned with majesty. This is who Jesus is. He's crowned with majesty because he's a king and he's seated at the right hand of God. This is repeated throughout the New Testament. He's a king seated at the right hand of God. At the trial before Jesus was crucified, the high priest asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God?" And what was Jesus' reply? "You have said so, but I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power on high and coming on the clouds of heaven." The early church's preaching in Acts 2 and Acts 5 pointed to him being exalted at God's right hand. Romans 8:34. "Who condemns you? Christ was the one who died, who was raised, and is now sitting at God's right hand." And since we've been raised, what are we told to in Colossians 3? Since we've been raised, we should seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. When we worship the high King of heaven, we're worshiping Jesus. This is who he is. He's the one seated on the throne. And scripture also tells us that Jesus is not only the king, but he's the priest who completed his work and sat down at the right hand of God's throne. So that's what Zechariah called us to, right? Called this man, this branch. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne. So we know that Jesus is the one sitting and ruling on his throne, but what about this priestly part? Who's that? Well, scripture lets us know that Jesus is not only the king, but he's the priest who completed his work and sat down at the right hand of God's throne. So throughout the book of Hebrews, we see this. Hebrews 1, 3, and 4. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." So there it is fused together. After making purification for sins, after doing that work, he sat down. In Hebrews 5:10, we're told that he was designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And what does that mean? That means that there was this unique line of kingly priests that Jesus descended from. In Hebrews 8, verses 1 and 2, the point that we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. He's just saying it, right? He's not leaving any doubt as to who this high priest is who's seated on the throne, that it's Jesus. And in Hebrews 10:12, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. If the pointer that we're to see is to a priest who's sitting on a throne, this has to be pointing to Jesus. That's the point here, right? And this leads to the final pointer of this king that we hope in. Look at the end of verse 13. Let me read 12 and 13 again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is Branch, he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne, and there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So what we see in this third pointer is that with his father, peace will be brought to the world. Specifically, Zechariah says, the council of peace shall be between them both. The father and the kingly priest work together to bring about peace in the world. So the answer to world peace is not like we need to get the right person in office. The answer to world peace is we need to connect to the right person in heaven. He's the one who can bring that peace. At the heart of what Jesus was doing when he came to earth was a ministry of reconciliation. Through his death for sin, sinners would be able to be at peace with God. And through his resurrection, death would no longer be the curse on us. It wouldn't be there any longer. What used to be wages for sin, so the wages of sin is death, that used to be the case. It's now removed by the resurrection power of Jesus that's clearly seen in us. We have peace with God. Everything's different about our lives because of Jesus. And with his Father, he's working together to bring peace. You might want to turn over to Ephesians 2. I just want you to see this with your eyes. I think we have a second to do this. So turn over in the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 2. And listen to how this is spelled out in verses 14 through 18. That with his Father, this is what we're to expect from Zechariah. This branch, he's going to be a temple-building man. He's going to build the temple because he's a son of David. He's a man. He's going to be about this work. We saw that was Jesus. He's a kingly priest. And then with him, with his father, there's going to be peace brought. And look at what Ephesians 2, 14 through 18 say, or beginning of verse 13, I guess. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, there's peace again, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace, there it is again, to you who are far off, and peace, there it is again, to you, those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So peace has broken into our world, not because we had an election in November. Peace has broken into our world through God's plan to send his Son. And because of that, we have hope. So when we read in Zechariah 6, if you kept your finger there, if you didn't, when we read this, the man whose name is Branch, he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne, and there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. We know this has to be pointing to Jesus. So, in conclusion today, we've seen three pointers to the king we hope in. And I hope you got the outline down. He's a temple-building man. He's a kingly priest. And with his father, peace is brought to our world. So today as we finish, that's the question. Like, what are we hoping in? I mean, what are you putting hope and confidence in? There are all kinds of people who might earn a nod of confidence from you. Right? So Meg and I finally purchased a new van over the weekend. And like the used car salesman, I do want to give him the nod of confidence. But there was something just ingrained in me that I'm hesitant to do that, right? Just it's a pre-owned car situation. I don't know. And you're just scratching your head, like, what's going on? Like, is this right? You know, what's going on here? And so there's all kinds of people that we put a nod of confidence in, right? Maybe they're friends, and we're giving them the benefit of the doubt because they're our friends. Or maybe there's online sources that you're putting confidence in. You're trusting these online sources to give you really good information that's true. We're maybe putting our confidence in something we can physically see in the here and now, right? So some of us just did that a little while ago. Like we knew that if we ate certain foods along the breakfast buffet line, that it would give us a certain response that hopefully would be favorable, right? So we're putting our confidence in things, and it might be physically things that we can see in the here and now, but might I suggest this Easter Sunday that the kind of things that you're going to hope in to get you through the hard messes of life can't be those other things. They can't be good friends. They can't even be like pastors. You can't put your confidence in me at the end of the day. Hopefully I'm just serving God faithfully. Right? But I'm not perfect. I'm jacked up. So you can't put your confidence there. Easter Sunday is telling us, it's like, it's trying to, again, like I said at the beginning, it's massaging into our souls. There's only really one that we can hope in that's going to give us the kind of stability that's going to last all this. Zechariah would put it this way. There's only one branch who's going to branch out and do this. There's only one who can branch and give you that kind of hope. And it's not going to be anything of this world. It's not going to be what you can see with your own eyes. All those things are going to fail you. And, you know, we're spending all kinds of time and energy to put our hope in all these other things, right? That if I could just get a certain amount of money, that it would give me the hope I need for the future. If I could just have this kind of security, or if I could just have this thing, if I could just purchase this thing from Amazon, I would have a better week, you know, whatever. I mean, we're putting all kinds of confidence in things like that. And Easter Sunday is reminding us that there's only one who's going to shoot out and give us that kind of confidence eternally. And it's this branch that can stand the test of time. The king that Zechariah pointed to would branch out and change things because he's going to build a new people. He's going to change the way we are. He's going to fix all of our problems. That's why he has to be a kingly priest. He has to be strong enough as a king to rule over all the junk of life, and he has to be priestly enough to be able to fix it. Right? I can't fix myself, let alone you, right? I have to have someone else who can do all that. We need a kingly priest who can not only rule over our lives, but can also fix all the mess of our lives. It's one in the same moment. And ultimately, we need one who can do all that work and bring us back to the one who made us for himself. And the only person that can do that is Jesus. That's what we're celebrating on Easter. That's why this resurrection is such a huge thing, because that is the final exclamation point and gavel slam that he's got it. There's nothing. There's nothing that he can't handle. Death cannot separate you from God. In Christ, it can't. So today, would you look to Jesus and would you turn from your own way? I just want to beg you with everything in me, like, believe in Jesus. Know the salvation he brings. So repentance is just a church word that just means turn. Turn from all the stuff you're putting confidence in. So whatever that is. And you may have been raised in church your entire life, and you're looking at your life right now saying, I'm putting all kinds of confidence in this, and it's affecting my life. And I'm holding before you the perfect one. I'm holding before you the branch who could shoot out into your life and not only rule but change things and build you into the type of person that would be acceptable to God. Are you going to lean into that? Are you going to cling to him? Are you going to believe him? Are you going to trust him? So believe in him and know the salvation he brings. And then there's some of you in this room that are like, yeah, I got this. This is like my whatever manyth Easter. Got it. Yeah. So I hope you're the ones swinging from the rafters, right? You know, I hope you're the ones that are overjoyed that you know exactly who this king is. And you're not tempted to stray in any way because you know who he is. But the reality is, right, we know who he is, we know what he came to do, and yet even as believers, we have this ho-hum kind of, well, yeah, God's in control, but I don't know if he can really handle this. He can. Let's stop the yeah, but Christianity. He's got it, right? He's the king, he's the priest, he's able to reconcile us to God. He's able to do all this. He's able to branch out and make us into the kind of people who is. So let's celebrate and rejoice in our king today. He's alive. He's ruling. He's reigning from heaven. He's not like wringing his hands going, oh, I wonder what's going to happen in America with all those Christians there. He's not doing that at all, like many of you are, right? Jesus isn't doing that at all. He's got this. He knows the end from the beginning. And the question is, when he comes, is he going to find us full of faith, trusting him? Or is he going to find us cowardly and timid and not looking like his people? Man, I want to be found looking to him, knowing that he's got this. I want him to, when he returns, to find a people who are just hoping in him. Man, we have nothing in this world but him. He's everything. He's our hope. We're clinging to him. So let's celebrate our resurrected king today by hoping in him. That makes much of him. A resurrected king with this much power, we don't glorify him by saying, well, you know, he's capable of pulling this off if he really wants to, but I'm not sure. No, we hope in him and we honor him when we say, there is no one like you. You got it all. You can make us into the people we need to be. You can rule over all that we're going to face. You can fix everything that we're going to mess up. And you can do all this so that we can have a relationship with our Father and live eternally. There's only one who can do that, and he's your resurrected King and Lord, Jesus Christ. So will you look to him and believe in him today? Will you put all your confidence in him, in his amazing person, and in his amazing work? Let's do this, that we may glorify and enjoy him forever.